I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, no other, no other.
Have you ever done something that produced no result, and you worked so hard on it, and you worked so hard on it, and you put so many hours into it, you put so much thought into it, and it just produced nothing? Have you ever done that? How did you feel? Just frustrated, right? I've done that before. I get so frustrated when I work on something that produces no result. When I decided I'd go back to seminary the first time, I'm actually in my second seminary program, but the first time, I had to go back and do what everybody does. You know what that is? FAFSA. What an ugly word. FAFSA. I don't even know what it stands for. It's those forms you fill out to get federal aid, force, something, I don't know. And I sat down, I did my forms online, and I got all my tax papers and all these things. I'm going through the numbers, I'm trying to figure out, and I don't remember exactly, but I'd swear I was probably sitting at the computer for somewhere around 2 hours trying to get this done, and I already hate numbers. Anything that resembles a Excel sheet gives me nightmares, okay? It's like I have these nightmares. It looks like The Matrix where there's numbers flying at me and columns and stuff. I don't like it. I'm sitting down in this torturous minefield of numbers trying to get this done for 2 hours, and I finally finish. I get to the end. I click the next page, and the page that comes up next says, "How do you want to pay?" I'm like, "What?" And it gave me a series of payment options. I can buy this package, which is a little more expensive, or this one, which is a little bit less expensive. I'm like, what? FAFSA never cost money before. And I sat there in a moment of confusion. And then I did what I always do after a moment of confusion. Michelle! I need your help. She comes in, and I'm like, I've just been working on this for like 2 hours, and I'm pretty sure we don't have to pay for FAFSA. I was like, can you figure, what's going on here? And she looks at it, glances at it for a second, and she says immediately, because she's just brilliant at this kind of stuff, and I'm just ridiculous. She says, you're on FAFSA.com. You're supposed to be on FAFSA.org. I'm like, oh! That's so frustrating. I just spent the last 2 hours working on this, and it was a trick. This website named FAFSA.com tricked me, and they were trying to get me to pay them to do my FAFSA, but I did it for them. I was just, oh, no result. And this is what Ecclesiastes is about. That's where we are today. I just want to highlight the theme of Ecclesiastes, and then we're going to get right into Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That word there, it means meaninglessness. It's like meaninglessness of meaninglessness. It's so frustrating. I want you to, in your mind, kind of start to drum up some of the places where you see this same kind of Hebrew word, grammar, phrase construction. We see this in places like holy of holies. King of kings. So this kind of Hebrew grammar construction is very familiar to us and very familiar to Hebrews. It means this is the tip of the iceberg. This is like the most frustrating. It's just horrible. And what I want you to realize is that Ecclesiastes is written by King Solomon at the end of his life, or somewhere near the end of his life. And King Solomon is like the dude. He's had it all. He was like the American Idol of the Hebrew days, okay? He had all the popularity, he had all the girls, he had all the wealth. It was all there. He gets to the end of his life, and he's like, ah, it was so meaningless. It produced no result. It's so frustrating. And then he gets to chapter 4, and he says this in verse 7. Again, I saw vanity. I saw this frustration, this meaninglessness. Under the sun, one person who has no other. One person who has no friend. One person who has no relationship. Might have 1,000 Facebook friends, but not one real close friend that's a healthy friendship. It's so frustrating. And this is where we need to go with this series, with our church. As I've said before, this is a cool church. It really is a cool church. I love this church. We're so, Michelle and I, our kids are so blessed to be here. Full of awesome people with awesome talents, and it's just a great place to be because of the people. This is a happy church. It really is. We have lots of friendly people, very happy relationships. But what I want to distinguish here, though, is that there's a difference between happy relationships and healthy relationships. And although we have a lot of happy relationships here in this church, we do have a few unhappy relationships, just to square up. We do have some unhappy, but we have mostly happy, and yet we have a lot of unhealthy relationships. Unhealthy. And I want to take that a step further, because this is where we need to go, is on the spectrum of churches. I just kind of came up with this continuum myself. If on the far left you have unhappy churches, these are churches that you get together and you can just feel the tension in the air. You can feel the division. You can just sense it. These are unhappy churches. Next step then is you have happy churches. There are people who are just happy, friendly to get together. It's good. Then you have healthy churches. Healthy churches are churches that have no major spiritual illnesses. And then beyond that is you have fit churches. See, there's a difference between healthy and fit. Healthy, if we're talking about your body, is you don't have a cold, you have good blood pressure, you eat healthy, you're just a healthy person. But yet you may not be fit enough to run a marathon. See what I'm saying? And Silver Lake Community Church, I want you to know I love this church. We're so blessed, but I just want to square up with you in my observation, and I just want you to respond to God, not to me on this one. Where we're at in the continuum is right here in happy. We want to get to healthy, and we want to get to fit. And I say that out of a pastor's heart of love. I don't want anybody to feel put down by that, because I love this church. This is a great church. And yet, it's still my job to help us know where we're at and where we need to go. Okay? So that's where we want to go. We're gonna get into Ecclesiastes 4, verse 7 here to talk about healthy relationships. And as we go through the next 4 weeks, the author uses a series of metaphors to help us understand what healthy relationships should be like. First, today, we just want to highlight the fact that we need healthy relationships. Even more basic than that, we need relationships. Our first point today is that life without relationships is so frustratingly meaninglessness. It's so frustrating. It's so meaningless to go through life and not have any close relationships. This is what he says. I'll read it again. Verse 7. I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other. The word vanity, I already highlighted. The basic idea is that it means meaningless, but the literal translation could be breath or vapor. Breath or vapor. It's just there and it's gone. It's vanity to go through life without having any other, a close friend, a healthy relationship. Let me drum up some imagery so I can further help you understand how Solomon's thinking about this with the idea of the word breath for vanity. When I read that and when I study that, it reminds me of my middle school experience. You know those teachers who had the coffee and cigarette breath? You know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Like, I have a clear memory of that. I have a clear memory. For me, it was my 7th grade math teacher, Mr. Shorb. And I already admitted it. I'm horrible with numbers. I hate math, but there I am in math class. And I'm trying to do my work. I have pressure on me to get good grades. I'm not good at it. I need help. And so, you know, the last ditch effort is always, okay, go to Mr. Shorb's desk. All right, got to go. Got to go up there to Mr. Shorb's desk where there's the sphere of coffee cigarette breath. And I go up there to get help from him. And as badly as I want to listen and work on this because there's pressure on me, I'm trying to pay attention to what he's saying, but I can't because that breath is just there. And it's that kind of breath that just gives you the tears in the eyes and the singy nose feeling. And you just get a headache from it. And it was so frustrating in that moment because I'm trying to work towards something and I can't get there. I just feel stuck in the classroom. I just feel stuck. Just stuck. And this is what Solomon wants to help us realize from his life of experience. He had thousands of relations. He had thousands of wives. But not close, healthy friendships. And he's like, I'm just stuck here. I'm just stuck here in life. It's so vain to have gone through all of life and get to the end of my life and realize, looking back, I don't have one close friendship that was all about Jesus together. Here I am. I'm just stuck now. Now, let me highlight this. Why is it that we need relationships? Why do we have a desire? Why do we have a thirst for relationships? It's because we are imago Dei, created in the image of God. You're created in the image of God. You need real relationships. Now, when we think about God, it's the default position that our mind goes to. We start to think, well, God's creator. And he is. He is creator. But I want you to realize something that's so cool about God. Forever backwards into eternity, he wasn't always creator. At some point in time, however that works, we can't even comprehend it totally, before time existed, at some point, he, in his creative attributes, became creator. He created everything out of nothing. But forever backwards into time, he was eternally the Father. He was eternally the Son and eternally the Holy Spirit. He was eternally in perfect communion and fellowship and relationship with himself. Perfect. It was deep relationship. Very deep. You're created in his image. You have an insatiable thirst inside you for very deep, very meaningful relationships. Culturally, we're trained to keep it very surface level, very shallow. But you have this innate desire to go deep with people. That's why life is so frustratingly meaningless unless you get there with people. Now let me highlight this, is that we're created for two kinds of relationships. First, there's the vertical relationship. That's you to God. You're created for that relationship. You're not going to have fulfillment unless you have that vertical relationship with God. And then you have horizontal relationships. That's your relationships with everyone else. Okay? And here's the big idea. This is the key. Here's the key. I'll say that again. Here's the key. This is the key to the rest of the series. Unless you have a really healthy relationship vertically with God, you will never have a healthy relationship horizontally with other people. Your life will look like a Kentucky tornado trail of broken relationships unless you are firmly fixed in God. Let me explain how that works. I'll use myself as an example. I get to think about this a lot. If I find who I am, if I make my identity, my justification, my validity in who I am as a pastor, everything in this church will go wrong. If I want to be valued as a pastor, I want people to know I'm working hard and I'm doing a good job, and I want to be justified and just valid as your pastor, everything in this church will go wrong because someone is going to critique me. Someone's going to critique me. And when that happens, I will have a defensive stance. I will control. I will twist. I will manipulate. I will manhandle. I'll do anything I can to get people to value me because I'm working towards being valued as a pastor. Do you see how that works? If no one ever critiques me, but everyone always builds me up and puffs me up, that will destroy the church too if my value is me as a pastor. People will say, oh, you're doing such a good job, you're doing such a good job, you did this so great, oh, your sermon was so good, oh, this was so great, and I will become arrogant, I will not be humble, I will make bad decisions, never considering other perspectives. It will go bad. Either way, it could be critique or it could be encouragement. If I'm not found in Christ, things will go bad here. But if I find my identity, my validity, my validity, my value, everything about me as a child of God, the way Christ died for me, his performance, his action, if everything about my identity is firmly founded in what he's done for me, if that's where I find my value, then I can get critique and I can hear it without being defensive and without hurting people. You know what? Thank you for your critique. And emotionally, I'll have this resiliency where it'll come and it's not going to tear me apart because I know that God loves me. Do you see the difference? And the same if people continue to build me up. Thank you. But, you know, it's all about God kind of stuff. And this is where you guys need to realize, because you're like, how does that relate to me? Parents. Parents. If everything about you, especially moms, I see moms struggle with this. If everything about you, your identity, your validity is all wrapped up in you being mom, everything is going great for you when your kids are behaving well and they're honoring you as mother and they're making you sweet cards and they're cleaning up their messes and they don't poop their pants and all these kinds of, it's all going great. But the second that they don't honor you, the second that they don't make you feel valued as a mom or a dad, you will war against them. You really will. You will just break loose, and you will let them have it. See, people who are found in God firmly, this is what they do, is they rally people together, even their enemies. They rally people together. This is why Jesus tells us, and he expects us, love your enemy, because people who are firmly found in Jesus can love their enemies, and their enemies are criticizing and picking on them. Like, you know what? It's not that I'm tough. It's not that I can let it roll off my back. I got a thick skin. It's not that. It's just that when you say those things, it really honestly doesn't bother me because I'm so found in Christ. So parents to kids, be found in Christ so your horizontal relationships with your kids can be good. Husbands to wives. Congregant to congregant. Member to member. This is what we need to realize, that this church will always struggle if all of us or some of us don't firmly fix our identities in Jesus Christ. There will always be tensions and there will always be divisions. There's always going to be struggles unless every one of us decides, you know what, I'm just going to act out of conviction. We are one church. There's one Lord. There's one baptism. There's one faith. We're in this together. We're rallying together for Jesus Christ. We're all about Jesus Christ. We're covenanting. We're going to do this. We're going to make a difference in this community because people are going to see there's something different about this church. It's about Jesus. It's not about individual preferences. It's about the purpose of the gospel. So when this is right, this all goes well. When this is wrong, this all gets destroyed. It really does. I need to say this in yet another way to add some depth to this, okay? So we have vertical relationships and we have horizontal relationships. And what I want you to see is that there's a threefold dimension to the horizontal. Threefold dimension. In our horizontal relationships, every one of them should have an upward focus, an inward focus, and an outward focus. Every one of our relationships on the horizontal level should have an upward focus, inward focus, and outward. Obviously, upward means when we get together, we should have some focus, some worship on God. We should be getting together to worship God. Let me ask you guys this. When you guys get together as Christian brothers and sisters, do you find it awkward to move to prayer? Men, do you find it awkward to sing songs to Jesus with other men? Yeah. Like, dude, some of us guys, we can get together and we can sing the chant song of our team, but we can't sing songs to Jesus, who's the ruler of the universe. Who's going to fell Satan, as the hymn says, with one word? I mean, Jesus is a stud. He's the guy who beats all other kings, all other names. Yeah, guys, we can get together and sing songs to Jesus. Of course we can. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It should be natural. Michelle and I were here on Saturday night. Andrew and Lynn came and they helped us decorate this, but before they got here, we were out in the parking lot and our police chief was riding by on his bike with his wife. You guys know Ken Manthy? He's an awesome guy, good Christian brother, and he sees me, he yells, "Hey," and he came over, and we got the baby with us, and you know, just a nice guy, just greeting, congratulating us. But immediately, our police chief of Portage is so cool. Immediately, he holds out his hands, and he says, "Let's pray." And right then and there, he took our horizontal relationship upward. And he prayed for our baby, and he prayed for us, and he prayed for this church. I'm like, that's so cool. I want to be more like that guy. And I think of some of my failures this week, hanging out with some of you guys. We just hung out, and I never took it to prayer. I never took it to song, and I should have. I really should have. I was just a failure. I want to be more like Ken Manthy. He's a good guy. Then we have inward. When you have an inward relational focus, and what I mean is from Christian brother to Christian brother, Christian sister to Christian sister, we need to have this meeting together to consider Jesus, talk about Jesus, give testimony to what Jesus is doing. We need to be meeting together to spur one another on. That's pretty easy and obvious, but the next one I know we struggle with is then taking that inward focus and allowing it to move outward. I really mean this, guys. In every relationship on the horizontal level that we have with other Christians, what's happening inward needs to move outward. I really mean, you have to understand, unless you get to that point, your relationship with that other Christian, even though it might be a flame of fire, it will settle down and it will die if it never moves outward. You have to take what's happening inside. You have to take what the Holy Spirit is doing in here and move it outward, or else the Holy Spirit is not going to stick around in your relationship. He's like, "Don't you see, I'm working in you so that you can move out and reach others with what I'm doing in you. And if you're not, I'm going to leave this party because I don't want to sit on a cul-de-sac. I want to go through a drive-through. I want to get to other people through you. I love you too, but I want to reach others. I want all of us in this." So we have this incredible just combustion of fire working, this passion for Jesus working inside. But if it stays inside, it's going to die. It has to go out. And you guys, you got to realize this, unless on the horizontal level we're upward, inward, and outward, it's going to grow stale. It will grow stale. And it will die. So we have to fuel the fire like that. And I would say this too, if we're not outward, that shows us that there's something wrong with the inward, which shows us that there's something wrong with the upward. Okay? So we want to grow that way in healthy relationships where what we're doing is producing these things. We want to create a church culture that's like that. It's just happening automatically, organically, naturally. It's just happening. You guys with me so far? Awesome. This is good stuff. Now, let me highlight this about our need for deep relationships. Can I have Madison? She's sleeping. Can I have her? That's a dumb question for a dad, huh? I'll take that as a no. I just want to hold her up. She's so cute, you know. That's okay. Can I hold her up like that? All right, let's do that. She's not buckled. Don't swing it, is what she's saying. Babies are so cool, aren't they? This is so cool. It's amazing. It's so amazing. She's 3 weeks old today, and there's so much about her that's not developed. You know what I'm saying? Her cognitive abilities are so undeveloped. Her self-awareness. I don't think she realizes she has a body. I think all she really knows is that she's either comfortable or uncomfortable. She's either hungry or full. She's either sleepy or awake. And there's... You know, she can feel there's things around, but she doesn't have any kind of self-awareness that it's like really hers. When you try to put a pacifier in her mouth, she looks like a thrashing shark like that because she doesn't know she has hands. She has hands. She doesn't know she has hands or how to use them. It's just absolutely amazing to me. There's so much about her that's not developed, but the thing that I know that's been developed in her since conception It's her need for relationships, fully developed, because she's created in the image of God. I love to see her snuggle with her mom. Here's one thing. I don't know if she's cognitively aware of it or not, but she gets really upset, really angry when her mom's not holding her. She has this deep desire, even though she has no idea that she has a butt. I mean, there's so many simple things she doesn't know, but she knows she wants relationship with her mom. She knows it. She's known that since she's been in the womb. She wants to be close to her mom. She wants closeness. She wants relationship. And she can't even talk, but she wants to be cuddled by her mom. It's just so amazing. That's how God created us. It's so amazing. I did a little bit of reading around on the internet, and I found this study. It's supposed to be one of the most thoroughly researched studies on relationships. It's called the Alameda Study. I don't know if I pronounced that right or not. But what they did is they studied 7,000 people over a 9-year process. And, of course, there's lots of observations and documents and all kinds of studies, experiments, hypotheses, all that kind of stuff went into it. And this is what they found. That isolated people are 3 times more likely to die than people who have friendships. I mean, they actually put it like scientific study. And they did tests where there was people who drank heavily and they smoked heavily and they had really bad eating habits, but they had close friends, and they far outlived people who were healthy and had no friends. And they even worked the study down to know that if you do this in the next year, if you join a social club, in the next year you cut your risk of dying in half. I don't know exactly how they come up with that, but it just speaks to what we already know, doesn't it? I mean, that's amazing that you were created for deep, close relationships. You can't get away from it. So let's work on that as a church, okay? Now, let me go back to the text here and highlight this. The next thing he says, after he says, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother. Either son or brother means this. Point two, that life without relationships is so frustratingly self-defeating. It's self-defeating. Like, how did you get that out of either son or brother? Because this is what happens in this old-time culture here, is that what people did in order to build a name for themselves, to make a name for themselves, to be important, to be significant, is they created really big families, and they wanted lots of boys, and they wanted lots of men, because your name, your possessions, your legacy would be passed down through the generations, and that's how you were known as great. And this guy is so alone, he doesn't even have a son, and he doesn't even have a brother. And the way it worked with inheritance back then is the first person in line for inheritance was a son. And if the man had no sons, then the next person in line had, it would go to his brother. Not even the wife! You're like, what's up with that? That's not right. Well, the way it worked back then is that it would go to the brother, and the brother would, you know, make pledge to take care of the wife and the kids, kind of a thing. It's supposed to work that way. Probably didn't work out that way a lot, okay? This way it's supposed to work. So this guy is working so hard, it says in the next part, that there is no end to his toil. His eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity. It's meaninglessness. It's unhappy. I'm just stuck. I'm just stuck here. He never stops working. The third point then is that life without relationship is so frustratingly self-inflicted. We do it. We choose it. We choose to busy ourselves. See, some people get stuck in this rut where what they do their whole life is they decide to work for things. They work for things. They work to build up their own personal kingdom, to have the perfect HTV home. HGTV home. I left out a letter. They work so hard for things, to get things, to get things, and they're never satisfied with it. Other people work for relationships. Some people work for things. Other people work for relationships. Have you guys ever heard about how hunters in the northern regions of this continent hunt wolves? Have you ever heard about this? No? It's really interesting. They take a knife and they dip it in animal blood and then they freeze it. And then they dip it in animal blood and they freeze it. They dip it in animal blood and then they freeze it. It basically is a process of creating a blood sickle. Okay? So they created a blood sickle. It's really exciting. They post it in their frozen tundra up there, nice and firm. And what happens is that the wolf will come along and pick up the scent of the blood and come over and just with this insatiable thirst for blood will start licking the knife. And it's licking the frozen blood, licking the frozen blood, licking the frozen blood until its tongue goes numb. And eventually, it'll lick all the blood off and it'll start licking the bare blade, not knowing that it's cutting itself because the tongue is numb and it's tasting its own blood. And the wolf will literally lick itself to death. It'll bleed out by drinking its own blood. And I would have you know, this is the way sin works in our lives. This is the way sin works in our lives. It has this numbing effect on our soul where we keep going back to the same thing that is actually killing us. Here in America, so many of us are so addicted to having things. We have to get storage compartments to store more things. We have to work more hours, crowd out more relationships so we can have more things, and that's a sin. It really is a sin. It's a numbing effect where we keep pursuing that same thing over and over and over again, and it's actually killing us inside because we're created in the image of God. This is what people who are healthy, who have healthy relationships do. They do work hard. This text isn't telling us, well, let's not work at all. Let's just take it easy and make a commune and nobody works. We all just hang around and talk about life. Shoot the breeze. That's not what the text means. It's saying healthy people do work. They work hard. But what they do is they keep the creative first fruits of their energies and their talents and their skills for pursuing people, not things. Who God made me as a talented person, I'm going to use that to build relationships with people, to pursue them. I'm going to pursue God upward. I'm going to pursue Christians inward. I'm going to pursue non-Christians outward. That's where my first fruits go. That's where they go. That's how we start to get healthy relationships. In closing, I want to kind of go back to some of the thoughts that God brought to my mind this week. I started to think of Genesis 1 and 2. I always go back to Genesis 1 and 2. I love Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It's great. Good stuff. And this is what I was thinking about, what God brought to my mind in Genesis 2 after, well, let me highlight this. God, he creates stuff. He's like, man, that's really good. Oh, that's really good. This is very good. All these things. And Genesis 2, upon creating Adam, he gives him the rules, and he comments then about Adam. And the first thing that God comments about Adam is not, hey, this is really good. That's not it. He actually says, you know what? It's not good for him to be alone. That's God's first comment about man. You know what? It's not good for him to be alone. He needs someone. That's God's first comment. That's so significant. He needs relationship. He needs a deep relationship with somebody. If you're the kind of person who really likes facts, again, I was reading around on the internet, and I found this article by a fishing magazine about catfish, that a catfish has over a 250,000 taste buds all over its body. Is there anybody who's a fisherman who knew that? Did you know that? Wow, that's impressive. I have to do like weird kooky searches to figure that out. You knew it already. That's cool. Okay, so the fish doesn't have just taste buds in its mouth. It does there, but it's also on the belly, on the sides, on the whiskers. They have taste buds on their tail. And what in the world? That's weird. And they're designed to swim through the water, and everything they brush up against, they're just designed to seek out the sustenance that they need. Isn't that cool? I mean, they could just taste mud just by swimming past it. Okay, that's kind of gross. Maybe they like it, though. I don't know. So check this out, though, is that us being created imago Dei in the image of God means that our personhood is covered, you know, symbolically speaking, with thousands or millions or billions of these relational connectors. In the same way the catfish swims through the water, designed to seek out sustenance, you are designed by God to swim through life, designed to seek out meaningful, deep, healthy relationships. And this is where we want to go with this series and understanding that we're going to use this to start to prep for the launching of our community groups. We don't want shallow community groups. We don't want them to be, that deep. We want them to be really deep. All about Jesus. We want them to be upward. We want them to be inward. We want them to be outward. We want a healthy ministry like that. And beyond that, we want to create this understanding is that's what we want in our ministry, but we just want that just naturally with who you are. We shouldn't have to program it. We do to help, but that should just be who you are as a person. So, church, let's be upward, inward, and outward. Does that sound good? All right, let's pray.